A Door into Shameful Pleasure, Part 2. I want to look at verses 13 through 21 again tonight in Revelation chapter 9, actually verse 12 through 21, excuse me. And as we look at this, as I spoke to this morning, idolatry is something that is so hurtful to God. And He is jealous over His relationship with us. God wants us to know Him. Now, we're in the book of Revelation here and in the tribulation period, speaking about the sixth trumpet judgment. If you'll remember, if you're familiar, there is the rapture of the church, and then there is the Antichrist, the one world ruler that comes on the scene. There's 10 nations that are with Him. And then there's, during this time, Jesus in heaven opens the book, and there's seven seals on it, and those are the judgments therein. He opens up the seven sealed judgments, and then the seventh sealed judgment, it expands into seven trumpet judgments. We're now on the sixth trumpet judgment. The seventh trumpet judgment opens up into the seven vial judgments, V-I-A-L, like a blood vial. And that is the final judgments upon humanity and ultimately upon Israel to bring them to the place of national repentance. Here in Revelation chapter 9, verse 12, if you'd follow along with me as we read, you'll understand why we're dealing with idolatry this evening and as well as this morning. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. They should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And here is a horrific time where these 200 million demonic creatures breathe out fire out of their mouth and consume one-third of the world's population. I mean, it is a untold, I mean, just an mind-boggling amount of death and bloodshed. And it is amazing how people are willing to endure such significant heartache in their life just to defy God and do their own thing. They're not willing to listen to God. It's a very sad state of humanity in this passage of Scripture that humanity would endure such horrific, traumatic, awful, just demonic oppression and death. But humanity, for many, desire to be their own God. And tonight, may we, as Christians, as these people clung to their idols, may we as believers not be guilty of loving our way and thereby creating our form of godliness and denying God. Principle tonight is repent and flee as far from idolatry to the purity and holiness of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for Your Word. Thankful, Lord, for the time to, Lord, as we get an opportunity to praise and worship You and sing to Your glorious name. And Father, in all of our lives, there are things at times that we make idols. Lord, we begin to look at the idol more than look at the Savior. And Father, tonight in our lives as believers, Father, I pray that You'd help us, if there are any idols, to cast them aside and to be faithful to the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray that we love You you're jealous over us. Father, may we be jealous of our relationship with you in like fashion. And so, Lord, I commit tonight to thy hands. Lord, guide my lips, guide my thoughts, that this would be a time to truly honor you. Thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Just going over several things in quick rehashing of this review of this morning. I first spoke about a trial of death. And God's intent of judgment as he gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, he talks about not creating any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And then he says in verse 5 of Exodus 20, thou shalt not bow down, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I mean, God is saying, listen, if you go into idolatry, it's going to affect the third and fourth generation of your children. God is a jealous God. He wants a relationship with his people. Now, not everyone is a child of God. You're not a child of God until you put your faith and trust in him. And so God is a God, he's a jealous God. He says, for the Lord whose name is jealous. And God loves us so much. He is so focused on seeing us be all that we can be, seeing us worship and serve him and have that abiding relationship with him. And the infernal decree of judgment that God says, it talks about that God is a consuming fire, as Deuteronomy 4 discusses. And he is so in this consuming fire, a jealousy of God. You're either drawn to God in this jealous fire or you're consumed by this fire and as you reject him. And the idea of that we see here of these lion-headed horses that breathe fire is a fire and brimstone and smoke that issues out of their mouth. I mean, they are exacting a judgment upon humanity as never seen before. And you find that when you think about this fire and brimstone, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. This is a thing of judgment when you speak about fire and brimstone. And here in this sixth trumpet judgment, the trumpet 5, trumpet 6, and then trumpet 7, the three woes, woe, 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 as you look at Revelation 8:13, God transitions from a judgment upon the earth to a judgment specifically upon humanity. It doesn't matter your wealth, your class, your political situation, you will be judged by God. And the example of air and fire, as I alluded to this morning, was Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'll talk more about that. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. And as I said, Lot knew of Sodom's wickedness, and his wife turned about him. And then we talked, and I'm going to speak about this more when I deal with this idea here of the idol, and as they have of their fornication. But what we find in humanity at this point is a trait of dereliction. They want nothing to do with God. Humanity will not repent. Now, I want to ask a question. What are ways that you and I make idols in our life? How do I know if there's an idol in our life? As I mentioned this morning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus told Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, in this idea of service, it is an action wherein I am getting my orders from a master. The master I'm getting is from the Lord Jesus Christ, or something else in my life is stipulating how I order my life. Now, obviously, I'm not trying to, if you have a boss, you're going with your boss, but God puts you underneath of them. You have said, this is where God wants me at this place. I'm working here. But as you think about this idea of service to God, worship to God, him only shalt thou serve, I am saying, God, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm willing to do it. Idolatry says, no, I'll have some religion in my life, but I'll let someone else tell me what to do, or even myself. And we cannot worship correctly until we have the right God and not some idol. And we find that there are so many powerless idols, and I discussed that this morning, that the Jewish people, and God finally had enough. He said, listen, I'm done with you praying to me. I'm done with you trying to get my attention. I'm not listening anymore. Let your gods and let your idols, let them be your savior. Only to find out that they were of no good. Now, this is where we pick up from this morning in regards to religious idolatry, which is devil worship. I'd like you to look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. If we are not worshiping the Almighty God, then we are devil worshipers. I don't care if it has the name God on it. It doesn't matter. The scripture is very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. They sacrifice unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So he's saying here, if you're giving worship, they sacrifice unto devils, not to God. So if we're not worshiping God, then we're worshiping devils. In Leviticus 17:7, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. See, they're sacrificing. They're doing religious worship. They're doing religious sacrifices. He says, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generation. Now, notice with me, Israel stated that the golden calf, in Exodus chapter 32, verse 4, when Moses is up on the mountain, and I'll give more definition here on this idol as we go through this, but in Exodus chapter 32, verse 4, can you imagine what it is that the Israelites, I mean, it just boggles my mind, but yet in my own heart I know that I do this. Look with me at verse 4. And he received them at their hand. So Aaron takes all the golden earrings and stuff from all the people while Moses is up on the mountain. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. God says, you've gone a-whoring. This is none other than Israel spitting in the very face of God. And then verse 6. And they rose up early in the morning on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And that word play there is also thought of in definition to amuse oneself wildly, or basically hedonism. Hedonism is a word that means the pursuit of pleasure as a matter of ethical principle, meaning what I want matters the most. I like this one quote that Jonathan Edwards gives. He said, self-love, through the exercise of a mere natural gratitude, may be the foundation of a sort of love to God many ways. A kind of love may arise from a false notion of God that men have some way imbibed, as though he were only goodness and mercy and not revenging judgment, or as though the exercises of his goodness were necessary and not free and sovereign, or as though his goodness were dependent on what is in them, and as it were constrained by them. Men on such grounds as these may love a God of their own forming in their imaginations, when they are far from loving such a God as reigns in heaven. And that is why in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, there is a tremendous amount today in quote-unquote Christianity that is not Christian. In Matthew 7:22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. There is a lot of stuff done under the name of religion, done in the name of Jesus Christ, that is not Christian. It is idolatrous worship of putting God in a box, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I'll give you an illustration of what this really is, of what God wants from us. We can do a whole bunch of stuff in God's name without it being really to God. Somewhere in my reading many years ago, I read a story, this is a quote, about a little girl who loved her daddy very much, and he loved all of his children. But he especially enjoyed this little girl because she had learned the art of crawling up in daddy's lap, putting her arms around daddy's neck and kissing him. She'd rub his beard a little bit and pull his ear a little bit and just say, "Daddy, I love you." And he enjoyed this girl because she expressed her love to her father, and all you parents want your children to tell you that they love you. So this little girl at Christmas time stopped spending time with her father. As soon as she would come in from school, she'd go up to her room upstairs. After supper's over, she'd dismiss herself and go up to her room. And so the father missed his companionship, and he didn't know what had happened, but he decided he'd wait and see. And then Christmas morning, after several weeks of this, she came down and she presented him with a present. And all this time, she'd been up in her room making a pair of slippers for her father. And she'd made them handmade, and they were beautiful, and he appreciated them. But he said, "Honey, come here and let Daddy tell you something. Daddy appreciates the slippers. But Daddy had rather just have you sit in his lap and love him than even make slippers for him." And we can get so caught up in this idea of religion and what all this stuff is about and lose the very focus. It's a relationship with God. Idolatry is I form what I think God wants, some mystical experience. And Satan destroys more lives. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, a doctrine of devils, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I mean, Satan is a master of confusion. Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many different Bibles and all this stuff? And I'm not going into that tonight, but Satan's desire is to create confusion. His desire is to get people off in all different ways to miss the point. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, talking about the Antichrist, and in verse 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And you know what it is in regards to this idolatry with respect to Christianity, quote-unquote professing Christianity, is the fact that people reject the truth. They receive as much truth as they want, but beyond what they want to receive, they don't receive anymore, and what they're doing is creating their own idol. Satan is the father of lies, is John 8:44. And really what we do in this idea of idolatry with these people here and the sixth woe judgment, trumpet judgment, as they are availing themselves of other options other than God. Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose you this day," a portion of this verse says, "choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he says in the first part, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." Joshua is saying, "My house and my life, I'm going to make God a priority." But you might be saying, okay, what exactly is these idols that they're talking about? Yes, you've given some bigger ideas, some more grand schemes of idolatry, but God doesn't just keep it broad. God begins to narrow it down. Because we find in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, that they yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. We find in Acts chapter 7, verse 41, is Stephen, the deacon there of the church in Jerusalem, as he's preaching to the Pharisees and others, and they're so angry at him, they'll kill him here in just a few verses. But in Acts 7, 41, he said, "Rejoice in the work of their own hands." So in that day, when Israel made that golden calf, they rejoiced in the work of their own hands. They said, "It was our hands that got us out of Egypt." But the type of idolatry, this type of idolatry, delights in your efforts more than God's. It is not saying, "Abba, Father." It is not saying, "God, help me." It's saying, "I'll do it myself." My daughter's at that stage. "I'll do it myself." And in Psalm 115, verses 7 through 9, in a portion of verse 8, feel free to read the whole passage there, but "they that make them," those that make the idols, "are like unto them." We are like the idols that we make. "So is everyone that trusteth in them." I'm like the idol that I make, if I make one. And God, I want you to look with me at Acts 17:29. God again clearly defines against this idolatrous fashion. We form something in our own hands. Well, you said, "Well, I've never formed an idol in my own hand." But in Acts 17:29, we begin to, and I'll explain here further. Acts 17:29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." And so God is not this church building. God is not Christmas and Easter and this really emotionally passionate experience. God is not some good feeling that I get when I listen to some music. The Godhead is not something that I can conceive of apart from Scripture. And many believe that God is to conform to our standard. In Romans 1, verses 21 through 23, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." So we just said, I don't quite understand God in heaven. I don't quite understand His transcendence and how God relates with me. And so I need to have a concept of God that's going to help me better understand Him. But this idea here with respect to making God of our own hands, as Revelation 9 is discussing, out of silver and brass and gold. Well, let me bring it to a practical application. When I place my job and hobbies or other things of God as more important than God, then what I do is I make an idol. For instance, if someone takes their child's sports or their hobbies ahead of church and involvement in church, then there's idols. When church is to be acceptable as online only, in clear contradiction with the Word of God. It is a common statement by many professing Christians today that we gather together spiritually. But that is not what God said. God, Hebrews 10:25, as I mentioned before, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." 1 Corinthians talks about what when you come together. There's all sorts of scriptures, but this is an idea of hedonism and heresy, that I am forming God and my worship to God according to what is comfortable and fits in my back pocket, what I want. To be okay with this idea of, again, staying home and doing church from home apart from the congregation of believers is to make an idol. Because we find something else in Scripture, and the Lord calls Sunday the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10. You know what? I ought to honor what God honors. It ought to be, you know what, Jesus Christ exalted. In Isaiah 2:8, they worship the work of their own hands, a portion of it. Their land, first part of it says, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And so I can put a preeminence upon, for instance, things at home, or I can put a preeminence upon things at work or other issues of life, however works in our life, but I can put a preeminence upon this above what God calls that he wants us to make his importance. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. There are those people that there are some that may seek, you know what? I have an opportunity on Sunday to get overtime at work. And so this person takes overtime and they're missing church when they could be in church and they're omitting themselves from it. Or maybe someone says, I really, really, really want to buy this particular item. And so they work a whole bunch of overtime. They work a whole bunch. They miss a whole bunch of church. What they're saying is that which I am striving to attain is more important than what God calls important. People will give up their faithfulness to God to purchase their dream. If God says it's important, if Jesus said he died for the church, if Jesus said, I want a relationship with you, if God says I'm a jealous God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, then you know what, my friend, we ought to say there ought to be nothing more important than God in my life. Is church, as I mentioned this morning, is church an event? Or is it a time that you get to come and personally worship God? There are a lot of things that we can do for the sake of pleasure. Build beautiful houses, build beautiful things here and there, and have extravagant things in our life. But what I'm putting my emphasis on. You see, God does not want my gifts, financial or physical, when there is idolatry in my life. I'd like you to look with me at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 39. How many of you, for those of you that are married, if your spouse had someone on the side, was to come and your spouse gave you a gift? Your spouse was to try to take you out for a nice date, but you know on the side there's someone else. How many of you would partake of that? You'd say, get lost. You would be angry. You'd be hurt. You wouldn't want any part of it. And God is saying, I want just you. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. God's saying, I don't want any gifts from you. You're cheating on me. And there are people today, and it is so prevalent in quote-unquote professing Christianity, to believe that really, they won't say this, but their actions testify this, that God is an accessory to our life and not a necessity. God calls the local church the pillar and ground of the truth. Yet so many would make church the garnishment and comfort of self-help thinking. And we, in this day and age, have made God, we have become consumers of God rather than worshipers of the Almighty God. I go to church for what it can give to me. I go to church for what I can get out of it. But do you realize that God has called us after salvation? Then there's some, baptism. and you're joining a church when you're doing that, in this aspect that I'm serving God through the local church, we have become consumers rather than worshipers. Worship is an act of service to God. And we are many, we see it all around, and God is, I think, with some of the things that are going on with the pandemic and other things, that there's been a long period of time of people being pleased with their retirement nest egg. They'll say, "My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth," Deuteronomy 8, 17, and there's a portion of that that discusses that. And, you know, and in Luke chapter 12, there's a gentleman that says, "Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm retired. I don't need to do much for God anymore. I'm older. I don't need to do much. I'm younger. I'll let those who are seasoned do it." We have all day long to make excuses for our idolatry in our lives. But if we go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers." There was a continuance in the things of God. But we have become a land of consumerism. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 38, he says, "A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. For it is a land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols." And our great omission is the fact that we have forgotten what it is to commune with God, both personally and corporately. We have forgotten I'm not necessarily saying us specifically, but we as believers have, in by and large, forgotten the reason why we do what we do. Because if church is to just come and sing some songs and listen to the preacher talk for 40, 45 minutes or so, and then I get up and I go out, but I haven't had a mind and a heart to say, "God, what do you have for me today? God, how can I serve you better?" Now, some of that with respect to the preaching is upon my responsibility, that sometimes as I get up here, my heart is not always where it should be. And that is my fault. But as we get back to this idea of creating gods and idols out of our own hands, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, we make all the busyness of this life as more important than what God calls important. And when we do that, we become idolaters. And we find in this aspect here a torture of desire. What is the result of false and religious worship? It is the indulgence of lust. And it is over and over and over again when people pursue a dream, when people pursue the aspects of this life, apart from the will of God for their life, they will inevitably, in time, begin to go give an indulgence to their lusts, whether outwardly or covertly, and they will show a decline spiritually. And here in Israel, as they made that golden calf, they rose up to play. What was most important in their life? What was it that was the true idol of their life? Pleasure. Pleasure. I'd like you to look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. How often have we heard it said, and maybe we've even said, "I just need this. I just need a little pleasure or comfort." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And we are seeing this all around us today. There are churches. They're drawing people in by the music, by the programs, by the self-help thinking, all this stuff. God is not the focus. This whole CCM, this contemporary Christian movement, the emergent church movement, is there to give pleasure. I was a part of it for a number of years. And what it does is it makes us gross idolaters. Are you saying that I can be an idolater and be a Christian? I am saying that. Yes, you can. And what transpired in these lost people is we come to verse 21. The consequences of it, they were lovers of self and pleasure was most important. What is it that sells on advertisements today? Pleasure. From the immoral to the I gotta have it because that's really cool to the that tastes really good. Pleasure. And this idolatry of self, me, myself, and I, the I generation. I don't know why Apple does the iPhone. I do have one, but you know, the iPhone this and I that. Yes, I'm guilty. I own one, but and I have an iPad here. But it's the I that becomes the preeminent focus. And what was it? What is it? As we come to verse 21 of Revelation 9, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. What is all of this about? Me. An insatiable desire for pleasure. In James chapter 4, verse 2, ye lust and have not, and ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. It reminds me of, you think about Joseph, right? When Potiphar's wife came after him, she wanted him. I mean, she wanted to have immoral, adulterous relationship with Joseph because her husband was just not good enough. What was it all about? Her pleasure. What was it that Adam and Eve, when they ate of that fruit, it was pleasant to the eyes? Pleasure. Do you realize that in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If my pleasure matters more than God's will, then I'm an idolater. I'm going to go through these lusts that they have here quickly for the sake of time this evening, but it talks about murders. What is murder? First of all, we find in Matthew 5 that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. It talks about here that, you know, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But Jesus said, even if you're angry with your brother, that's murder. There's a desire of envy and hatred. There's something that you're either standing in the way of, that I got to kill you, or there's something you have that I want that I got to kill you for. But irrespective of that, there is a desire for something to increase my pleasure. Why would someone go into a bank and rob it and potentially kill people? Because they want the money to increase their pleasure because they've bought on to the lie that money makes happy. Going on from here, they didn't repent of their sorceries. What is sorceries? The word in quotes here, the word sorceries, incidentally, literally means use of drugs and is derived from the Greek word from which we get our English word pharmacy. The word is primarily used to signify medicine, drugs, spells, poisoning, and sorcery. Drugs were used in sorcery, generally accompanied by incantations and the use of various charms. Today's world is fast becoming a drug and demon-oriented world. And that's why we as believers are to have nothing to deal with this aspect of, I don't care if you call it white magic, I don't care if you call it black magic, I don't call if it's calling up the spirits, if there's anything to deal with spirits and pharmacy, even that whole thing, we can have such a reliance upon the medicine rather than God. I'm not saying that medicine's bad. Please, I'm not against medicine. But I can have a reliance on one thing more than God. And this whole idea of spirits and sorceries and witchcraft, this is all pervasive through Disney. Disney has a tremendous amount of witchcraft in it. All sorts of spells and this magic and all. I mean, we ought not to have anything to deal with it. And these people, the lost people, they like their sorcery because it gives them a semblance of power. Going on. Fornication. Now, there's several different types of fornication here, but God tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:9-10, not to company with fornicators. He says in verse 9 and 10, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. God's saying, stay away from idolaters even. So if there is a Christian that is putting great idols in their life, he's saying, listen, you ought not to be close friends with them. But this idea here of fornication, what is that about? There's a homosexuality and the LGBTQ blah, 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 blah going on. What is that about? It's about me and my pleasure. And it is a dishonoring of our bodies against God. Homosexuality is a dishonoring of a body between themselves. God gave them up to their own lusts. Romans 1 discusses that. And it talks about in Romans 1, 26 and 27, they burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. That word unseemly means disgraceful deed. And in that very act, because of this immorality and the homosexuality, the idea here with this unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat, the idea is that they, as David Sorensen discusses, they will pay in their bodies for their sin. The consequence of sexual sin is inevitably sexually generated and transmitted diseases, of which the most notorious perhaps is AIDS. In Leviticus 18:22, God calls it an abomination. God calls homosexuality sodomy. An abomination. 1 Corinthians 6:9, it's also noted as nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, effeminate or homosexuals. Do they still need to be reached? Do we still need to demonstrate the love of God? Absolutely. I'm not talking about a Christianity that's like, that's not Christian. But the very act of this fornication here, people love their sin. They love their pleasure more than God. There's an immorality, as we find all around us. And today, I mean, Hollywood stars and movies, and I mean, there's so much wickedness. And you realize, I'd like you to look with me at Hosea chapter 4. You'll see something here. There is a spirit of whoredom. The spirit of immorality. And this spirit, I mean, it is destroying society because humanity is saying no to God and yes to me. Hosea chapter 4, verse 12 says, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. There's all types of idolatry here, and then in the latter portion, therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Is this not the kind of a synopsis of our day? I mean, it is frequent with all this cheating and adultery and other aspects of life. Hosea 5 also discusses the spirit of whoredoms. And as we think upon this very aspect, it is because they have made idols of their own hands. Because pleasure is the most important. And you know what, Christian? Going on to the last idea here for this, of their sorceries and all the sins, that it talks about thefts. It's envy. What does that mean? I have pleasure. And as I talk about a tool of self here, these works of the hands, whatever material you're using, these, as it devolves into all these lusts and murders and fornication and sorceries and thefts and things that are all about me, gross, indecent sins, what does this bring? as we find here, out of the mouth of these lion horses, demonic creatures, fire, smoke, and brimstone. Do we see any other examples of this in Scripture? Babylon was fully destroyed. Jerusalem was fully destroyed by fire. Other gods that were worshipped in Judah were destroyed. Idolatry brings a sorrow of the world that cannot be quenched. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Verse 11, "For behold, the selfsame thing, ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." What should have been the appropriate response of those at the sixth trumpet judgment, the second woe? They should have got on their faces before God. They should, because it's future. They need to get on their faces before God and say, "Oh God, forgive me. I am a gross and wicked idolater, and God will forgive." But instead, they get angry and they repent not. And what it brings is greater death. Why is it? I've talked to people all throughout this community, and they have tragedy after tragedy after tragedy in their life. And rather than looking up to God, they look to other things to satisfy them, only to find greater and greater trauma and hurt. In Revelation chapter 6, in the sequence of judgment on man's will, in the first seven sealed judgments, what did man do? There was fear and horror. God, let the rocks fall on us. But here, if we don't respond appropriately when that fear of God and that fear comes in our life, if we do not respond when God begins to put the pressure in our lives, and we begin to fear what may happen if I don't repent of my idolatry, then I could very well be like these here in the sixth trumpet judgment and harden my heart. What they needed to do was repent. And repentance is a change of mind towards God and sin that results in a changed life. I like what David Cloud says, "Biblical repentance as preached by John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostles involved a change of mind toward God and sin." If you can get saved, if you get saved, and maybe you're in a sin before, and it's a lifestyle of sin, you get saved and you can continue to live in that lifestyle without any conviction of your sin, you are not saved. You ought to hate the things which God hates and love. Now, I understand it takes time, but God expects, except they repent of their deeds, great devastation comes. Unless we as believers, if there's idolatry in our lives, repent of our sin, we face getting from that point of fear and horror to the place of a hard heart and encountering greater and greater and greater judgment. And ultimately, as Israel would attest, idolatry brings to ruin. Do you realize that it was the religious people of Christ's day? It was the publicans and the harlots, I mean the prostitutes on the streets and the publicans, the tax collectors that deceived people out of much money, that they repented and God used them. It was the religious people that insisted we are right with God when their own form of godliness was an idol unto themselves and they were abomination in God's sight. God wants us to repent. 2 Corinthians 12:21, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the last letter to the Corinthian church that is attested to in our Scriptures, he said, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and then I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness, which is moral impurity, for instance, pornography and self-pleasure. He goes on to say, of the uncleanness and fornication, which, as I have said, is adultery and homosexuality and sexual relations outside of marriage, and lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a big word, which means to do as one pleases without constraint. And lasciviousness, which they have committed, pleasure. I will do as I want to do. This book, it's a good thing. Church, it's a good thing. It'll help you. I've put God in a box. I've made God. I've made myself my idol because I've put something else in the place. As I come and draw this to a close and a conclusion this evening, may you and I as believers thank the Lord for the deliverance from the tribulation. We don't have to go through this. I don't have to see these horrific creatures, these lion-headed horses. But as we see this scene here, it is a worst horror movie ever. What we learn from it is that God hates idolatry. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. There are many ways that Satan likes to hook us with the allure of pleasure. There's all sorts of things. I mean, it can be hobbies. It can be the internet. It can be your phone looking at indecent things. It can be materialism. It can be greed. It can be intellectualism. It can be philosophy. I mean, it can be, you name it. We must exhibit great fear of being an idolater and letting God's wrath be upon us. We must repent of any and all idolatry in our life. There's an idolatry of making that which God has called important. It could be we could be in church, but we're not. It could be missing time to meditate on God's word, because what we're telling God is that I can do it my own. I'm okay today. I can do it my own way. It could be a preeminence upon work, hobbies, kids, etc. It could be pornography, alcohol, drugs, prescription drugs. It could be entertainment. It could be music. But whatever the idol is in your life, we need to repent. We'll never know the sweet peace of God. The last verse for this evening is in Acts 17:16. An appropriate godly heart will grieve as Paul's heart did at idolatry. In Acts 17:16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. As we find today, we have a land, a nation, a province, a city that is all about pleasure. And the fruit of it is the devastation of so many. Treating people horribly because you just don't fit my idea of what is acceptable. If you're not saved, you must relinquish religion and any and all thoughts of your God of pleasure saving you, and instead cling to Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. And a final illustration before I'm done. One gentleman writes, he says, let me tell you the danger of having some physical aid in worship, whether it be a statue, whether it be candles, whether it be some ornate building, whatever it may be. In the first place, there's a danger that these things can become a substitute for true spiritual religion. Now, you can walk into a service, and if that service is geared just right with ritualism, if the architecture is just so, if the candles are flickering just so, if the images are just right, you can walk into this building and your eyes can see something and your flesh can feel something, and you can get a kind of what you feel is a religious experience. But it's not a religious experience at all. It's a bogus religious experience. It's a fleshly experience. But you don't realize it's a fleshly experience because you get a weird sensation. Because of all these things are very impressive to the human flesh. And you walk out of the service like saying, and you say, well, I certainly feel today that I've been to church. And you've had a feeling. You've been bedazzled. You've been mystified. But it's not a genuine spiritual experience. It's a fleshly experience. And it has become a substitute for the real religion of the heart. It's a religion of the flesh, no matter how beautiful it may be. And this evening, when I discuss a door into shameful pleasure, is idolatry. Idolatry is, it's all about me. Sure, you can give your quote-unquote reverence to some deity. You can even say it's to God. But if in your heart there's something else you're serving, something else is more important, doesn't matter how long you've tried to convince yourself that you're a godly Christian, if we're living in idolatry, God's not pleased.